Moreover, the word of the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thank you. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your will." And the angel departed from her.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.
Said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Thank you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
In those days, a decree came from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there is no place for them in the end.
Thank you. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
If you're familiar with the gospel narratives, then you know that really there are two gospels primarily that deal with the birth of Christ or that give us more information about it. And those are Matthew and Luke. Perhaps one of the third greatest places that we find mention of the birth of Christ is in Isaiah. And someone years ago sort of slipped up and referred to it not as the prophet Isaiah, but the gospel Isaiah. Well, there's some sense in which we could speak of Isaiah as being a gospel because it speaks so wonderfully of the coming of the Christ. There's a passage that I'm going to read in Isaiah 9, and I'm reading a few more verses than what we had included earlier in our readings. But we read in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Please pray with me. Father, we do ask now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, especially this evening, Lord, to behold Christ in this passage of Scripture that was given to the prophet Isaiah 7 centuries before he was even born. Lord, we pray that you would use it to lift our eyes to Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Isaiah is one of the great books of the Bible. You can't say there's a bad book of the Bible, but Isaiah is just glorious. And there are a number of passages. If you're one of those people who starts to stream in Handel's Messiah this time of the year, then you may have recognized that there are a lot of passages in Handel's work that are borrowed from the prophet Isaiah. And we could go back and we could look at Isaiah 6, and there's this great vision that Isaiah is given of the Lord in the temple, and the cherubim, the burning ones, the radiant, glowing angels in his presence giving praise to him. And so there's this great majesty, and so much that Isaiah is terrified. And then when we get to Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, we see that this majestic, holy, terrifying, gracious, pardoning God has come into our midst. God has entered our darkness to give us peace. Are you mindful this evening that we live in a world of darkness, and that in Christ we can have peace? In verses 1 through 5 of the passage that I just read, we see a long, dark night of sin. There are some terms here that might be unfamiliar to us, but when it says in earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, as Jewish people would have known centuries ago, and maybe even today, that Zebulun and Naphtali were the northernmost, or among the northernmost tribes in the nation of Israel. And they were located up above what later came to be known as Samaria, which of course was not that far north of Jerusalem. And then that whole area later became known as Galilee. Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. And that whole area, it was a melting pot of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. If you go back centuries from the time of Christ, that area had been conquered, and then it had been repopulated by the Assyrians. It was the practice of the Assyrian Empire, when they would conquer you, they would take a lot of your people, especially your leadership, they would take them, they would deport them, and they would plop them down somewhere else in the empire. They would still be allowed to live, they would still be allowed to serve the empire, but they were sort of disconnected from all of their roots. They were disconnected from the places where they had influence. And then other people would be brought in from other parts of the empire, and they would be located where those people had been taken away, and those people would begin to function. But the point is this: nobody had a sort of a national and ethnic sense of their identity going back centuries, such that they might try to rise up and assert their nationalistic or ethnic identity again. Their identity was they were part of the Assyrian Empire. That was the thinking, that was the rationale for removing some people and bringing in others. But because of what had happened in Galilee, the people were not just ethnically diverse, they were what some referred to, what some would have called them, spiritual mongrels. I mean, they had some notion of the one true God. They had some knowledge of His Word, but all of that had been intermingled with the pagan religions of the others that had been brought in, such that it was, on one hand, there were people who would say they worshiped the one true God, but on the other hand, they were superstitious and often perverted and dark. And if you go back and you look at the history of the fall of that area, the northern kingdom of Israel, it was all their fault. They brought it all upon themselves. That does not mean that the Assyrians weren't wicked. That doesn't mean that the Assyrians were not at fault for conquering and victimizing God's people in the way that they did. And yet it would have never happened had God's people not turned from the Lord in the way that they had. And so, yes, the Assyrians were to blame, humanly speaking, but it was ultimately the fault of God's people. They plunged themselves into centuries of wretched, miserable, dark bondage. The people in this area had known a long, dark night of sin. Are you here this evening mindful that in many ways, right now, in this age, we live in a long, dark night of sin? Maybe you're mindful of that personally because of the way that you've lived. Or maybe your heart's broken because of the way that you're watching another live. You're aware of that long, dark night of sin because of the way that you've been treated, or because of the way your conscience tells you you've treated others, or you've neglected to treat them. Maybe you're aware of that long, dark night of sin. I said this a couple years ago. Maybe you're aware of that long, dark night of sin through who came to Thanksgiving. Or maybe you're aware of it because of who wouldn't come to Thanksgiving. Or maybe you're aware of it because of who's no longer there and capable of coming to Thanksgiving. We live in the midst of a world that still, in many ways, is suffering the long, dark night of sin. And yet here in Isaiah says that He says that the rod of the oppressor, the yoke across their shoulders, the boots and the cloaks rolled in blood, all of those things will be broken. All of those things will be burned. All of those things will be destroyed. And the light will shine. And God's people will know emancipation. They'll know deliverance from this long dark night of sin. It ends. And how does it end? Well, it ends in verses 6 and 7. Again, we probably, many of us could just quote it from having heard it in music over the years. For a child will be born to us. By the way, that's kind of the way we would translate it in English, a child will be born. I still remember learning it in the old sort of King James sequence. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will rest upon His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. James Boyce calls this the four gifts of Christmas. Think about them for a moment. And God is giving this through Isaiah 700 years or more than 700 years before Jesus is even born. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is the wisdom of God. Maybe you're here this evening and you've been wrestling with the most basic questions of life. Why am I here? What's the point? Do I have a purpose? And how do I navigate a world like this one? Well, Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. He is the wisdom of God. He shows us who God is. And He shows us who we are before God in our sinfulness. And yet God's love that He sent His Son to live and to die and to rise again to redeem sinners. He shows us His purpose for us to be His disciples and His evangelists, to be those who bear witness to who Christ is and learn then to follow Him and disciple one another to follow Him in every area of life. He is the wisdom of God. He is a Wonderful Counselor. He is also Mighty God. We see in Christ the power of God. You know, it's interesting that whether we consciously think this or not, people crave power. We all want power. We want control. But if we live long enough or we try that long enough, what we realize is we're ultimately impotent. We ultimately have no power. And yet, the same power that God demonstrated over the Egyptians to deliver people from bondage, that same power is at work delivering us from the bondage of sin and then conforming us to the image of Christ. He is a mighty God. He is also the eternal Father. If we know Christ, we know the Father, He says in the Gospels. And through the work of Christ, we can be adopted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. In Christ, we go from being distant and far from God to being brought near to God. We go from distance to intimacy. We go from being aliens to those who cry out, as the Scriptures tell us elsewhere, Abba, Father. And Abba, we would translate it Papa, Daddy. There is an intimate relationship with God in Christ. And then finally, He's the Prince of Peace. Because He brings us peace with God and He brings us the peace of God. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't have peace. And apart from Christ, you can never truly have peace. You can have temporary diversion, but you can never have true peace. And yet Christ is the Prince of Peace. Where we were at war with God, He suffers the wrath of God in our place. Where we're restless, trying to find our own sense of peace, Christ brings us peace. God has entered our darkness to give us peace. And isn't it amazing that He has done that as a little child? Not in the ways that we would think He would do it, not via conquest or or worldly power or charisma, but he began as a child. God entered our darkness to give us peace. And so do you see this evening that Christ has come to answer your true needs? Now, we're very good at giving a list of things we think we need. But Christ meets our true needs for wisdom and purpose and direction. Now, where we're weak and vulnerable and we fail, He is strong. Now, we don't need to be empowered. We need to trust in Christ. Where we're restless and discouraged and frustrated, He gives us peace. Where we're utterly impossible on our own to do anything to accomplish our own salvation, Christ has lived and died for our sin, or to atone for our sin. Do you have peace this evening? Maybe you're sitting here torn up with the awareness of past regrets or the anxiety of future uncertainties. Maybe you're experiencing conflicts without and fears within. Well, Christ has come that you might know peace, that in Him you might have your sin cleansed. And where that sin is cleansed by His grace, the memories fade. And where we've lived one way, by His grace, we begin to be transformed more and more according to the image of Christ. But God has entered our darkness to give us peace. A couple of weeks ago, we decorated for Christmas. We sort of decorate early, but it'll probably all be gone the day after Christmas because we take it down early. And as you know, we started to pull things out, we brought out one of those old Christmas books. And my wife and I have been, from the time we got engaged to now, was about 25 years. So we actually had one of these books all 25 years had filled in. But no, not to worry, you can find everything on Amazon. So we have another one for the next 25 years to follow. But as I was looking through it, I found one of those pictures of our four children doing what we used to make them do every Christmas morning. They're all sitting at the top of the steps in matching pajamas, waiting for us to let them come down. I mentioned this to my now college graduate daughter, and she said, "Yeah, Dad, and you kept making us do that when we got too big to fit on the steps." And so all four of us were crammed in steps that were only wide enough for about two adults. And I said, "I'm sorry we didn't grow up in the Biltmore, Madeline, with steps at the top that you could all fit across." And then at some point we would let them come down. And as I looked at that, I was reminded, think about it, we all have aspirations for our children. I have one that's graduated from college now. I have one that is a student halfway through that great institution of revival and higher learning, the old Princeton of the New South, Clemson University. Some of you knew I would say it. I have another who has been admitted to that same grand institution. I have another one who's already planned out her life at the beginning of high school. But I have aspirations for my children, just like you have aspirations for your children. And yet, what was the aspiration of God the Father for God the Son as He articulates it here 2,700 years ago? It was that He would send Him into this world to live and die and rise to save sinners from their sin. God has entered our darkness to give us peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, even as we come before You again this evening, we are amazed that You are such a great and glorious God. Lord, where Your people sinned against You thousands of years ago, where we, your people, still, Lord, take our eyes off of you, pursue our own goals and agendas, seek to exalt ourselves. Still, Father, you are a merciful God. Lord, even as dark as this world seems to us at times, we are reminded, Lord, that we do not even begin to see the depth of its depravity and even the depth of the sin in our own hearts. And yet you have been gracious. You have been merciful. You have shown love that is beyond our comprehension. Father, we can see Moses interceding for your people, begging to be destroyed and cut off from you in their place. We can see the Apostle Paul praying that he would be cut off from you and from your people if it would mean the salvation of the Jews. And Father, we've not prayed so earnestly or longed in such a way for the salvation of another, and yet you sent your Son, born of a woman, born under the law and yet without sin, to become sin on our behalf, to offer himself up to atone for our sin. Father, even as he cried out, pleading with you in anguish, asking why you had forsaken him, we are mindful, Lord, that it was because he was being cut off from you in our place. And yet we rejoice, Lord, that in him our debt has been paid in full. It is finished. He is now raised and seated at your right hand to intercede for us. We praise you, Father, that Christ Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is the representation of you, our eternal Father. He is our Prince of Peace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would lift our eyes to see such a glorious thing that you did 2,000 years ago, but beginning in such an obscure and tiny way. Not coming down from heaven as he is now, but being incarnate and born as an infant and laid in a feeding trough and wrapped in rags. Not coming to be born in a palace, but in a stable, in a barnyard. Not to live a life of grandeur and recognition, but of obscurity and service, so that we might one day stand glorious and new before you in him. Lord, make us rejoice that you have been such a great and glorious God to have brought about what you planned from before the foundations of earth itself, not only to demonstrate your power, but to demonstrate your power and glorify yourself in saving a people. Lord, make that be our joy in this season. Lift our hearts to reflect upon such wonderful and glorious truths. Lord, even in the days and weeks to come, all these things we pray through Christ, our mediator and our Savior. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals, and we'll turn together to hymn number 208. Let's stand together as we sing. we have a reception that's been prepared to follow the service, so we hope that you'll be able to stay and celebrate with us. It'll be in the building across the breezeway, directly across from this one. Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.